So if you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're continuing on in a series that we begun a few weeks ago. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So there's something here that's bigger than what we think, that even angels long to look into. Would you bow your head with me and let's pray for God to meet us here. Lord, we thank you for your word and how your word is the interface between us and you. It's the conversation, Lord, that we have with you. Speak, Lord, to us. And we will listen. But even as we listen, we will interact. We'll have this conversation. Lord, just speak to every one of our hearts. Just have those conversations as you interact with us through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember there was a week that I went through where I got into this conflict with a friend. And it was a friend who was a good friend. And I was projecting something and she received it. And I had to totally ask for forgiveness for that. And that was hard and it was grueling. And I asked for forgiveness. And I felt like in the moment it was, okay, you know, we can move on again. But in the same week, there was somebody here in the church who got really ill and had to go to the hospital. And I felt like, oh my goodness, look at this suffering going on here and how it's affecting people. And I want to go and be there. And there was other things, like something got stolen from me that same week. And all of these things accumulated together to make me kind of down, you know? And then all those things circumstantially that were falling apart, then it made me reflect back on the thing that I asked for forgiveness for my friend. And I thought, you know, I felt forgiven at the time, but still, like, all these things are happening. Maybe this is, you know, some way that God is, like, you know, trying to teach me something, you know, that I'm not really forgiven yet until I learn something, you know? So maybe, you know, God in some way is saying, look, I'm not going to really give you a clean slate until you get your act together. And then once you get your act together, then, you know, I'll clean your slate. But until then, I'm going to get circumstances, you know, to get tough for you. And I'm going to allow you to feel like you're not really forgiven. And you can feel that kind of sense of nagging guilt that's still there because you know you did something wrong and you don't feel forgiven. You put all of that together, you know, and it can, for me during that week, it just made me feel like, man, I am so behind the eight ball. I feel like I can't get behind the, I can't get out of this thing, you know. Add the nagging guilt with the adverse circumstances, put them together, and I just got down that week. It was a tough week. You with me? Ever have a week like that? Yeah. And what happens in those times all so easily is when you get that kind of feeling of, you know, I'm judgment or I'm still condemned for what's wrong, the wrong that I did, along with circumstances that go bad, and you put them together and you can despair. You can get depressed. What the scripture is saying here is he's saying that that can happen. This can happen. You can go through those times when, you know, you did something wrong and you need restoration, but still adverse circumstances hit you and trials hit you. And Peter, the apostle, is saying there's an alternative. It's joy and security. I can actually experience joy and security when those kinds of things happen. So try to imagine, if you want to write this down, you can take a pen and just put a line across a piece of paper or visualize this like a spectrum. So there's a line, and then on the left side of the line, you put a 1, and then on the right side, you put a 10, and 1 is despair, depression. 10 would be joy, stability. All right? When you go through those times when you feel that nagging guilt and it's combined with trials and crisis and adverse circumstances, what do you experience? Where on the spectrum are you? Do you lean one way or another? How far do you lean? 1 through 10. 1, 2, 3. If you're 1, 2, 3, you're leaning over to the despair, depressed. If you're joy and secure, you're leaning over the 8, 9s, and 10s. Which are you? Think about that for yourself. Where do you usually land when that happens? Now, for all of us, I think there's always room to the right, right? For all of us, is there room to the right still? Anyone a 10? Would you please disciple me if you are? If you're a 10, great, you should preach the sermon. But all of us have room to go in the right, don't we? Some of us have a lot of room to grow in the right, you know? So that's what this word is speaking to us about, how God would move us from the left to the right. To move from despair and depression to stability and joy. He starts off in verse 6. In this you greatly, what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. We greatly rejoice. He's talking now to people who are dealing with ongoing persecution. Ongoing suffering. And the kind of suffering that Peter's readers are going through is, there are some who are losing their life, but that's not the main one. It's not that people are getting martyred all the time. Some are. But the main form of persecution is one that all of us can relate to more. And that is social suffering. And that means that just in the fabric of culture and society, it was just not good to the culture for you to be a Christian. Because that meant that when you follow Jesus, you're taking on a whole new set of values. And when you're in a society like Peter's readers were, where you got classes. You got the upper class, and then you got the middle, and then the lower, and the slaves. Christ comes, the gospel comes, and says, all are one, right? There's no slave, there's no, right, free. They're all one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, all one in Christ. Everyone is. So here's the structure thing. And now all of a sudden there's this little community of people who are flattening the structure. We're all one. Well, when you're Peter's readers living as a Roman colony, then you want to stick with a hierarchy that pleases the emperor. All right? Please the emperor, worship the emperor as well. So not only was the class thing getting flattened, the worship thing was getting flattened as well. It was getting redirected from worshiping the emperor to worshiping the living God. So here's this little community that's starting to grow within this colony in Turkey, which is now modern-day Turkey. And here we have this community that is living different values, different direction, different behaviors, different purposes in life, and it's messing with the people who like everything nice. Let's obey Rome. We obey Rome, they're good to us. We obey Rome, they might be even very kind to us. You see, that's the mentality that's within a culture, and you bring in Christ, that changes all of that in people's lives, one by one, one life at a time. Then you got this community of people that is kind of creating a little havoc for people who like it all nice. Social suffering. Do we deal with any of that here? Sure we do. If you're a medical person and you deal with something that has ethical implications, like maybe somebody asks you for birth control pills or abortions, you have a choice to make at that point, right? And I know that there are some here in this room who have had to make that choice. Not always a good, favorable thing for those who are working with you. Other kinds of choices that you make where, you know, right now sex is just being so popularized on radio and media that it's almost nothing for people to think about. You know, they go to strip clubs or read porn or anything like that. It's all just fine. And when you say, no, that's not funny, those jokes aren't funny, you know, going to strip clubs, that's not cool, you know, that's cutting against the grain, and you're going to get more and more caught on the against the grain, right? Social suffering. You pay the price for it at times. You lose friends along the way who just can't work with you because they're driven by different values. Social suffering. We can relate to that. So when you're going through social suffering, you're going through various kinds of trials. And we do as well. And they can wear you down. If you're living in if you're working in a workplace that just always is cutting against the grain, that can wear on you. Get kind of weary of that. So Peter wants these readers to have a certain perspective. And the perspective is, friend, you can actually rejoice. You can actually find joy. You can actually be secure in this moment when you go through various trials. So if you look at what he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I want you to notice there's five things in that one sentence that Peter says about trials. One, they're current. He says, though now. Right now, you're going through trials. Two, they're temporary because it's just for a little while. Three, and this one's the tough one, they're necessary. They're necessary. You have had to suffer. You've had to suffer? Why have I had to suffer? What? Why is that necessary? Why is suffering necessary? Four, trials are distressful. It says you suffer grief. It's distressing when you go through trials. And the fifth thing is, your trials are varied. It says there's all kinds of trials. So it's not just one kind of trial that you go through. You can go through various kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. Right now, temporary, necessary, distressful, and varied trials. Why? You know, and this really hits at us when we living in this culture. We might live in one of the most medicated cultures in all of the history of the world. Because anytime we get sick, we want to pop a pill. You know? What happens when your body gets sick? When your body gets sick, you get a virus or some sort of, you know, a cold or something. There's something in your body that doesn't belong there. But your body wants to address it, and so your immune system finds a chemical, sends the chemical to go address that whatever disease, that virus it is, and that's how you find your immune system building up, because it finds these new chemicals to treat these diseases, right? Now, the problem is, sometimes we think Our body takes way too long finding those chemicals and trying to address it on our own. So what do? We preempt it. We find a pill. We take a medication. We take an antibiotic. And so we just do that. Now, when we do that, what are we doing? We're short-circuiting something. We're short-circuiting our body's ability to send a chemical, to send the right thing to deal with the disease. That is very similar to what suffering is for. Suffering comes into our lives and it brings pain. It brings pain. In fact, the word that is used here is not just the grief or the hardship of it. It's lupithentes, which is pain. Pain. It's the actual pain of the suffering. So when suffering comes, it brings pain into our bodies and into our lives. What Peter is saying is that's when your body chemical, faith, needs to rise up. You need to endure the pain, endure the suffering, so that faith can then respond. But here's the thing. What happens if we refuse to embrace suffering? What happens when we refuse to embrace the pain and we short-circuit it? And how do we do that? What would be the pill? You can think of obvious ones. Some people turn to drugs. Some people, they cut themselves just to feel something different. Some people go to alcohol. For some people, it's adventure and travel. It's a rush. For others, it's relationships. For others, it's the feeling you get when you got a lot of money, material things. You run to those things and you get stuff, or you dive into a relationship, or you dive into some addictive kind of behavior. And what happens? That's the thing you use to offset the pain. But you short-circuit faith. Short-circuit faith in the process. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, you endure suffering. You got to endure suffering. Because there's only certain things that will come out when you're suffering. All of us understand this. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, I got to make the point that we learn things when we suffer. But do I really need to make that point? Everyone get that? Yeah, we all get that. I don't need to preach that to you. You all know, you go through life and suffering, you learn things, right? The most significant things you learn are when you're suffering, aren't they? When there's pain. So you got that point, right? You got that point. But the thing about pain is that it produces faith. What happens when you're suffering? You realize the things that are really important to you. The things that will last. The things that will be eternal. The things that you can know you can... That's your solid rock, like we sang before. On Christ, the solid rock. You get to know Jesus in ways that you wouldn't know before unless you went through the suffering. Faith. Some aspects of faith only get produced when you go through the trial, when you go through the pain. That's what Peter wants you to know. That's what Peter wants us to know. God wants us to know. You're going through suffering? Are you short-circuiting it? Are you diving into something else, depending on something else? That something else the Bible would call an idol. The Bible would say you're worshiping something else. You're depending on something else, right? Faith is depending on God. Short-circuiting it is depending on some other God. Is there another God that you go to relieve you of suffering? You know, the other kind of flip side of this is it's not so much what you depend on, but what you try to avoid. Sometimes it's like you know that there's a suffering there and it's coming up in a certain way and you just see it coming and you just, whoa, I'm not dealing with that at all. And it's different from everybody. It's different for everybody. Like, for example, I have a friend who, when she hears a man yelling at somebody, and specifically her, she reacts and she runs. She withdraws from that. She just can't deal with it. It makes her afraid. And so she runs away and she won't even talk to that person ever. Now, for me, if I hear a man and he's yelling at somebody or yelling at me, I don't have that kind of reaction. You know? But I've never been abused as a child either by a man. And for those who've been abused by men like that, gone through that kind of suffering, that's going to stay with them unless it's processed, dealt with. And so when they see that kind of suffering, which might seem innocuous to others, but for some, because of past experience, that's something they're going to run away from. And so they run away from things that would look like tension or suffering. And so not only can we kind of short-circuit things by running to other things, depending on other things, but we can short-circuit by running away and withdrawing altogether from things. And for both, Peter would be saying, and God would be saying to us, if you're depending on something else to short-circuit the process that keeps your faith from rising up, then you're worshiping something else. And you're not worshiping the living God. So check, who are you worshiping? Who is it that you're turning to depend on when you're going through suffering? The other thing that God would say is, if you are seeing something that looks like suffering, and you are running far away, and you're reacting in ways that are just over the top, then you need to process some things from what's going on in your heart from past experiences. You need to allow the Lord to meet you in those painful experiences, because God wants to produce faith so that when you see that man or you see whatever it is that any of you might react really, really violently to, aggressively to, then rather than looking at it and running, you can respond by faith and know that God is your God in that moment. And you trust in Him. See? So, there's the issue there. We can short-circuit it either by running, trusting in another God, another idol, or we can short-circuit it by placing too much power in a past experience that's still ruling over our thoughts and our attitudes. So, that's the big one from this whole thing that Peter wants to say. Faith, and here's the point. I should have said this. Point number one. Faith suffers to reveal your trust. What God wants to do is to produce faith. And faith, to get produced, it has to suffer to reveal, where is my trust right now? Where is my idols right now? What's the painful experience that's ruling over me right now? Those are the things that only suffering can sometimes reveal. So walk through it. Walk through it. And I do not mean to take any of your suffering lightly at all. I say this, knowing that this is the journey that all of us as believers in Christ have. And that's what Peter is saying, and it is normative for all of us. Walk through the suffering and let it produce what? Faith. Faith. You'll trust in God more than you ever had known you could by going through the suffering, not avoiding it or not turning to another idol. Faith suffers to reveal your trust. Just before I leave that point, God often walks us into the things that we are most afraid of, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, even in the Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, He walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, He still walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no like, hey, maybe can we go through, you know, the river, that part over there? No, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, sometimes whatever those fears might be, whatever those idols might be, whatever it is that confronts us, the Lord will allow us, and oftentimes causes us to confront it. Why? Because He likes us to be in pain? No, and this is the thing, we got to get past that point. It's not just about pain, it's about faith. If you focus on the faith that would get produced out of your life, when you face the suffering, when you face the fear, then you can walk through it. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. See, that's faith. That's faith. Point number two, and we'll go a lot more quickly through these. Faith gets refined, okay, to reveal Jesus. God will refine your faith. We sang that song, Refiner's Fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. What does that mean, to be holy? That means that our faith is going to be completely wrapped around and centralized on the person of Jesus Christ. That's faith. You know, sometimes people talk about faith like, oh, I'm a spiritual person. Or I have faith. You know, faith is a big part of my life. But it's almost like it's this concept of faith. There is no faith without an object, is there? You can't just talk about faith as just this thing, this abstract spiritual thing in your life. Yeah, God and I, faith and God and, yeah, faith, I'm spiritual and, right? It's not enough. Faith is Jesus. Faith is wrapping and shaping the dependency of your life around the person of Jesus Christ. And so what your faith looks like is Jesus. Jesus. And God is going to refine our faith until our faith truly does wrap around Jesus and doesn't include other things. You know? Like we can include other things to depend on for life. You know? Our family can be our source of trust. We can wrap all of our trust around our spouse or our kids or the outcome of their life. And so we can have our faith in family or along with faith in Jesus, and we try to bring them together. And God says, your ultimate faith needs to be Jesus. Jesus. And the beautiful thing about that is oftentimes if you're a parent, you wrap your faith around Jesus, you'll be a better parent. You know? Sometimes some of the problems in parenting comes when we put our faith in our kids rather than Jesus. Or put our faith in the dreams that we have for our kids rather than Jesus. And I know you're looking at me like, oh yeah, go ahead, talk, single guy. But I'll tell you this, one of the advantages that I have as a single guy is that I can have a fairly objective view of things that sometimes gets lost, you know? And I'm glad for that right now, and I'm going to take this into whatever the Lord's will for my life would be in family. But it's true. It's something I observe all the time, and one of the hindrances to faith sometimes can be putting our faith in family and the dreams we have for our family. Those are good things. God has dreams for your family too. That's the thing. And sometimes we can't release God's dreams for our kids until we release our kids. And we just embrace Jesus and embrace God. And then His dreams get released into their lives. See? So faith gets revealed, refined to reveal Jesus. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. These have come, those trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, okay, gold perishes. But gold, like faith, they both get tested by fire. Fire. Right? Faith gets tested by fire. Gold gets tested by fire. Gold perishes. Faith does not, because faith is going to lead you into eternity. Faith is going to be what you're going to have, and it's going to be shaped around Jesus until you're actually literally standing in His presence. You're going to have faith for all of that time. And so the point of faith is, it's got to be about Jesus, because that's the end of your journey. Jesus. So wrap your dependencies around the person of Jesus Christ. Larry King interviewed Billy Graham right after it went public that he had Parkinson's disease. And Larry King asked Billy Graham the question, you pray not to be in pain, don't you? And Billy Graham said, not at all. I pray for God's will. See, he gets it. He gets it because he's valuing faith the way God values faith. He's valuing faith as the thing that will last beyond our physical bodies. It's going to be our faith. Our faith will even outlast our physical bodies because our faith is going to land us before the presence of Jesus. Holy moly. That's perspective. That's perspective. When we can get that kind of perspective about our lives, our bodies, our time here, oh yeah, then our faith is going to be wrapped up and moving boldly forward towards Jesus. And the more you know Jesus, the more you want to trust him. Yeah. Now, I've heard, and you'll say, some will say to me, you know, Jeff, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trial I'm going through right now. You don't know the suffering I'm going through right now. And oftentimes what I'll respond back with is, but you don't know your God. You don't know your God. The more you know your God, the more you'll be able to know how to walk through your suffering boldly. I tell you, the more you know God, the more you just cannot help but say, you know, I really should trust in you more because you're all powerful. You're all wise. You're totally in control and sovereign. If you know that and you think, well, let's see, what am I going to trust? God. And it's amazing how much we trust our financial advisors for their wisdom. We know how that led a lot of people lately. And yet, God being all wise, it's so difficult for us to trust in him. The more you know him, the more you trust in him. That's it. And so let your faith then be refined by pursuing a knowledge of Jesus. Open the scriptures and say, Lord, all I want is to know Jesus. And that is what you'll find in the scriptures. No matter where you are, Old Testament, New Testament, as Curtis has led us through the minor prophets, he's always landing on Jesus. You notice that? Because the Old Testament talks about Jesus, even before he came. Show me Jesus, only Jesus, and I will be satisfied. That's what we need to have our desire, our prayer be every day. And what will happen? We will learn to trust him all the more. The more you know him, the more you trust in him. The more you know him, the more you trust in him. I got a letter, and I was so glad for that letter. It came from a woman named Yolanda. I don't know if you remember, about a year ago, it was that she got to a place where she just couldn't pay her rent. And she called us up because she had known something about Nazarene churches. And so she called me and she said, here's my situation. About a year ago, I just gave her story to many of you, and many of you responded by giving financial donations. And so I collected those and on your behalf gave it to her. She lives just about 5 minutes away from here, and handed it to her, and she was just so moved by that, and she was grateful for that, and she was able to move forward from that. And then it happened again. And what happened was, you guys gave more than I asked. So what I did was, instead of giving it back to you, I held on to it, because I had the feeling she was going to call me again. And so what I did was, I held on to it, and lo and behold, about 3 weeks ago, she calls me again. She says, you know, I got into a car accident, and she's actually disabled right now. She can't work. So not being able to work, doesn't have income, can't pay the rent. I was able to collect the leftovers that you gave, go to her about 2 weeks ago, and I was able to give that to her. So thank you for your generosity from a year ago. But that's how you were allowing me to represent you in how you loved her, Yolanda. But in the process of that, she's telling me her story. Yolanda's telling me about her three siblings. All three of them are either dealing with addictions, or they're homeless, or they've made some really bad choices in their life. All of them grew up in a household that was just incredibly dysfunctional. I mean, no stability within the house at all. She was the oldest, and she was the primary caregiver. Tough, tough situation. But when you go through those kinds of situations and trials, you always have two options, right? Yolanda picked the option of, I'm going to choose to trust in God. I'm going to choose to trust in God and follow Him. And it was painful. She suffered. And it was very difficult. Her siblings, on the other hand, chose drugs, alcohol, you know, anything, you can name it. They tried it. She was saying, when I met her last time, she was saying, I don't know why these things are happening to me. And I asked her, when you think about the trials that you've gone through in your life, what's been the product of that? What's been the outcome of that? And she just kind of said, you know, one thing that people say is that I have a real compassion for people. When they're going through tough times, see where I'm going? When they're going through tough times, they say that I'm just kind to them. I have a compassion towards them. And I told her, that's gold. That's gold. I mean, that's the stuff that you cannot just, you can't read enough books and have that. You can't. That's the stuff that has formed your character. It's who you are. You made a choice to choose God in the midst of your trial. And in the process of doing that, you trusted Him and you suffered, but you kept trusting Him and you learned to trust in Him. And in the process, you became shaped to be a person who looks at other people who go through suffering and you respond in compassion and kindness. You see what's happening in your life, Yolanda. And so she was encouraged by that. And so she sent a card to Pastor Jeff and congregation. Just wanted to say thank you for your help, for your prayers. It's been a very difficult time. You all helped to make it better, Yolanda. But there's an example of somebody who says, if I choose to depend on Jesus, then He's going to do something in my life. You know, He's going to do something. And when I depend on Him, walk through the suffering, He's going to form things in me that are going to be more like Jesus. Compassion, kindness, empathy, all of those things that you can never, ever get. You can buy it anywhere else. You can read it anywhere else. So faith gets refined. Faith gets refined to reveal Jesus. Thirdly, faith rejoices in your salvation's outcome. In verse 8, it says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when you carry Yolanda's story forward, what's happening? Her faith is getting refined, looking like Jesus. She's getting refined, looking like Jesus. That's the outcome of your salvation. The outcome of your salvation, this is salvation, folks. Yeah, you're saved, but not yet. Yeah, you're saved, but you're still being saved. You're still being saved? Yeah, because you're being, salvation is when you are completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Get that concept of salvation deep within your own mind and your own heart, because that's when Paul would say to the Philippians in chapter 2, work out your what? Your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. That's salvation, folks. You're in the process of being saved. You're in the process of being saved, and that process is making you more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. So, faith suffers, right, to reveal what you trust. And then faith gets refined to reveal Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And then faith then rejoices in the outcome of your salvation, which is you're going to look like Jesus. You're going to look like Jesus. And then lastly, faith accepts what God's revealed. One thing before I go to that point, here's the thing. Just as an example, I remember, some of you are old enough to remember, before the very first year that the 49ers won the first Super Bowl, right? 1981. Niners were completely lame for so long, okay? And then all of a sudden, 1980-1981 season hits, and it's an amazing, amazing year. NFC Championship, 49ers in Dallas. We were watching it on TV, but back in the day, we had Sunday evening services right around the time that they were going down for that one drive. Okay, and so we're in the car, and I remember, I'm like 10 years old, I'm clutching the seat, listening to Don Klein giving the announcement, the play-by-play. And so you hear Don Klein on the radio, Montana, rolls to the right, looking, he throws, touchdown, Clark, in the end zone, right? The great catch. That was some of the most tension-filled times in my life. And when we actually got to the evening service, some of you remember Lucille, avid 49er fan. She almost had a heart attack. And so she's there, and she's like, I can't believe it, you know, they won. And, you know, everyone's just excited and great, you know, but there was so much tension. It was so hard. But then, oh, they won. Now, when I watch the replay of that game, it's a very different experience. Because the tension's not there, right? I'm not feeling all that tension anymore. Why? Because I know the outcome. I know what's going to happen in the end, right? I know Montana's going to roll to the right. He's going to throw, and Dwight's going to jump, and he's going to catch it, and we're going to win, and then we go to the Super Bowl after that. I know all that. So how am I watching that when I'm watching the replay? You know, popcorn. Yay, touchdown. Woo. I'm relaxed, right? I'm relaxed. I'm at ease. Why? Because I know it's going to end well. We need to have our faith informed by the outcome of our salvation is sure. The outcome of our salvation is guaranteed. You are going to end well. You are going to be a masterpiece that will live as a reflection of the beauty of Jesus for all eternity. You are going to look like Jesus. It's a guaranteed outcome. If you know that's true, relax. Relax. You hit, suffering comes, you say, oh look, suffering. It's hard, it's brutal, it's painful. But it produces a faith in me. It reveals the other things that I'm putting my trust in. So then I can refine my faith. I can repent of those other gods. I can deal with the past experiences. And I can have this faith in Jesus. And God refines that faith. I can say, okay, Lord, you're refining that faith. You're refining that faith to look like Jesus so that I embrace you. And in Jesus, you become more real to me. And the more that I know you, the more that I trust in you, the more that I live boldly for you. And then what happens is I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen in the end. And I know that I'm going to look like you. And so here as I'm going through this trial and situation, this is just one part of the necessary steps that is going to conform me more to the image of Christ. I'm going to look more like Jesus the more that I go through this. And because I know how it's going to end. I know how it's going to end. And then the last thing is that faith accepts what God has already revealed. Faith accepts what God has revealed. And Peter talks about the prophets. And he says, the prophets, you know, they only wish they knew the times and circumstances that we know now. They spoke about Jesus. Isaiah spoke about Jesus. Daniel spoke about Jesus. The prophets spoke about Jesus. But they couldn't tell you, was it going to be under the Roman Empire? How is he going to die? How is he going to save us by dying? They couldn't tell you all those things. All they could say is, Jesus is coming. He's going to suffer. He's going to rise. And that's all they knew. one of the things that Daniel says, you know, Daniel, he speaks and he prophesies about Jesus' coming. And at the end of the book, in Daniel 12, verse 6, Daniel asked the messenger that was giving him those visions, he said, "How long shall it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" That's Daniel. And what did the messenger say in verse 13? "As for you, Daniel, go your way." "Go your way till the end." And he says this, "You will rest, and then at the end of days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." The prophets wanted to know when. They didn't even know when. But they showed incredible faith, knowing that even the prophecy that they were receiving was not just for them, it was for you. It was for you. What the angel spoke to Daniel, he spoke for you. What the angel spoke through Isaiah, he spoke to serve you, so that you would know Jesus, the suffering Messiah. We have so much that not even the prophets had. And yet the prophets, Isaiah tradition says, his faith led him to be sawn in two. For his faith, Hebrews 11 says. So many. How many of the disciples ended up being martyred for their faith? All but one. All but one. So many of them had gone through so much with their faith, still not knowing as much as you and I do. Still not knowing as much as you and I do. And so what he's saying is, you've got what God's revealed. Live by faith in what God's revealed. There's so many things that we ask. God, I don't know why we're going through. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? There's so many things that Paul asked. Remember when Paul was, he was buffeted by what he called a messenger of Satan? I think that was an actual person in 2 Corinthians. And he said, "Lord," he prayed three times, "Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. Remove it." And how did the Lord respond? No. Three times. No. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." These are the things that we know. Paul prayed, "Lord, why? Remove it. My grace is sufficient for you." We know his grace is sufficient for us. There are times that I remember one specific time. Remember when I lost my laptop? It got stolen, actually. And I thought, so much good things happened there in my training in ministry, in my laptop. All my seminary notes were in there, hadn't backed it up. And while, yes, okay, I should have backed it up. But still, it seemed like there was some sort of spiritual warfare component to this because, hey, it was all my training, okay? So then I asked, "God, why?" And I'm walking down Fulton Street. "God, why?" Looking for my laptop. "God, why?" And in the moment, it was the second verse, the second half of the second verse of the hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," that came to my mind. That's based on what God had said to Paul. And the words are, "And as he bids me to seek his face, believe his word, trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." And in the moment that that came to my mind and I prayed that to the Lord, something changed in me. Something changed. All the anger and frustration and the questions, all of that kind of dissipated so that I could now move into his grace. "As he bids me seek his face, believe his word, trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." When we don't have everything that's revealed and we don't have all the answers, we have his grace. We have his grace. And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And the more we trust in his grace, that's faith. Faith is saying, "I'm going to trust in your grace. I'm going to trust in your power in my weakness." And our faith becomes more and more shaped like Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, Do you short circuit suffering's role in your life? Do you run to other things? Do you trust in other things? Or are there things that come to you that provoke and prompt certain emotions out of you that are prompted by things in your past, and there's things in your past that just overrule all of who you are in those moments? I would encourage you to talk to somebody about those things, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Who do you go to? Who do you trust in? And it's in that moment that can either make or break what God wants to do in showing you how to trust in Him. Will you trust in Him? Maybe you're going through it right now, in this moment. You're going through it right now. A lot of life stuff happening in your life right now. Will you resolve to say, Lord, I will trust in You. I will trust in You. I will walk this road because You're on it. You're on it. Let's pray together. Lord, in every trial, in every loss, in every dark place, we always have the cross. We always have Your compassion, Your grace, Your power. Lord, I pray that our faith would rise up even now as we think about the decisions that we're making and the choices that we make and the gods that we can worship. Lord, I pray that we will today resolve to trust in Your grace and Your power and move through suffering, Lord, because You're walking with us. And I pray, Lord, that right now in this moment You would just speak to every one of our hearts and tell us, how do You want us to trust in You? And Lord, help us to be aware that You desire to shape our faith. And help us to be aware that the outcome is sure, that we're going to look like You. And Lord, help us to accept what You've already revealed to us and move forward in what You've said, just like the prophets of old. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen.